feel free to sign our guest book back in the entryway. If you feel so led, you can also fill out one of the blue cards that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better, and you can pass those off in the offering plate later when it comes around. If you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for specifically during the service today, fill out a yellow card and pass that to an usher during the offering time, and they'll make sure that I receive that then so we can pray for those requests later in the service. We do have some prayer requests that I want to bring to your attention here as we start this morning, just so that you are aware of some different things going on. Pray for Mabel Johnson. She took another fall. She got moved back into her new place on Friday, or back to her old place, I should say, on Friday, and then fell again on this, let's see here, I think it would have been Friday night, Saturday morning, but she did get checked out and is doing just fine and is back at her place there at the Pioneer House. But keep praying for her and for continued healing there as well, and renewed strength too for her. Pray for our teens that are down at Campus Days at the Bible School. We have several down there, and so keep them in prayer here as that finishes up today. Pray for the Papillon family. Drew Papillon passed away this week from cancer, 35, 36-year-old father, husband and father of two young boys. His parents are Steve and Linda Papillon. They pastor the church, our sister church down in Kindred, and the funeral was yesterday, and so please keep that family in prayer. Keep the church in Kindred in your prayers there as well as they grieve with their pastor and his family there as well. Again, like I said, if there are other prayer requests too that you would like mentioned, please fill out those yellow cards. You can see our schedule for the week. That's in your bulletin, so take a look at that if you can. Coffee and cookies after the service, as usual. So stick around for that time of fellowship as you are able. And then Tuesday's quilting, our regular Wednesday schedule. You can see the youth group has a late night party planned. I guess there's no school on Thursday, so that's what they're going to be doing. There is a church council meeting as well, so we'll be there to make sure that you kids aren't getting too rambunctious late into the night as well. And then next Sunday, our regular worship. You can see some things coming up in your bulletin as well for some upcoming deadlines. There's some missionary updates, so take a look at those if you can. And with one of those events that's coming up here, it's sponsored by the Evangelism Committee, and I'm going to call on Rachel Gillen at this time to come and explain a little bit more about what's happening there on October 30th.
Thanks, Rachel. I want to say a
thank you to here. You can see as we've been going through the summer and the fall, a lot of the improvements going on in the last few weeks especially. There's been a lot of progress made. Almost all of you now on this side are enjoying new pew cushions. None of you get to move over there now. You're there, you're stuck for the rest of the morning. But I noticed that not everybody took the front ones, which don't have any cushions. So be thankful you have a cushion also if you're on that side. But there's been some of the ladies that have been working hard on that. We're so grateful for that piece of improvement there too. And you can start to see some of the trim coming up as well. And so that's happening. We're grateful for the work that's been done there. We had a great night there about a week and a half ago where I think we counted over 40 people were here when we pulled the carpet up and got a bunch of other things done, chores done, and a lot of the staining for the trim and things like that. Thank you for all of you that have been so faithful in working and serving in that regard here. And so many of these updates, as now many of them are starting to come to a close, you can still see there's a few things yet to be done, but it's been a great time, and we're just so thankful that God has provided such a beautiful facility for us through that. Are there any other announcements that need to be made that I missed? And if not, then let's stand and let's hear God's call to worship from John chapter 4 this morning. An hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's sing together hymn number 134, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." We're going to start worship today by singing What a Fellowship, number 543 in your hymnal. From all our
1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The next song we'll be singing is "My Faith is Built on Nothing Less," number 507 in your hymnal.
Wonderful Savior, Titus 2:13 through 14 says, "Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity." Sing, "Wonderful, Merciful Savior."
Oh, you rescue the souls of men.
I would invite you to turn with me in your bulletins. You'll find it. You can also look on the screen where we'll find our confession of sins printed. And let's come together and confess our sins together, recognizing our need for a Savior, for a Redeemer. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. I want to read for you some verses from Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. We're going to talk a little bit in the sermon about can God change his mind? Who is God, and how does that affect his person, if indeed that is true? And we read here in Hebrews 6, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." See, God does not change his mind. This is who he is. And as it pertains to our sins and our status before God, we have, Hebrews says here in the next verse, a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. Because God does not change his mind, because he doesn't go back on his promise, our anchor is sure and steadfast, a hope, it says, that enters into the inner place where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Jesus went to the cross, and he made atonement for your sins. That is what the Bible teaches. We know it to be true because God, it says, does not lie. And he is our high priest. He goes before us, he makes intercession, and he declares us who are in Christ forgiven. You, dear Christian, are forgiven in Jesus Christ because he went before us. And that is the hope that we have, and it is a hope that is sure and steadfast, we read. We praise God, we thank him for that today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Ivor Berge to read our scripture.
The Old Testament lesson for the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost is found in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, reading verses 22 through 30. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 32, beginning with verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the fjord of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And then the epistle lesson is from 2 Timothy, the third chapter, beginning at verse 14 and going through chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here ends the reading for today.
Let's confess our faith together, saying, "This is what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen." You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, I pray for this service. I thank you so much for the privilege that it is to gather together like this. Thank you, God, for how you have so richly and abundantly provided for us. You sent your Son to save us from our sins. And God, we say thank you. Even in this act of giving our tithes, God, we say thank you. We love you. We're so grateful to you for all that you have done for us. I pray your blessing upon the rest of our time together now. In your name I pray. Amen. before the message then, let's turn in our hymnals and sing together hymn number 190, Sweet Hour of Prayer, 190. Gospel text this morning is from Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to read these verses for you, verses 1 through 8, and I would ask if you would please stand with me again out of respect for God's word. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1, reading this morning in Jesus' name. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? God, these are your words. They aren't mine. I'm grateful to you for your words. I'm thankful for your word. And I pray that as we study, as we look at these words, as we hear them today, God, that you would open our hearts to hear what you would have for us. I pray, God, that you would come to us through your word and that you would bring healing and comfort, mercy, peace, that you would deliver to us this morning the beautiful and wonderful gifts that you have for us. Bless this time, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. For many, this is a difficult parable. I classify it that way anyway. I am one that has wrestled with this parable. It was good for me to spend time this week digging into these verses. What is Jesus saying here? On the surface, this judge keeps ignoring this widow's cry for justice, but she is persistent to the point where the judge essentially throws his arms up in surrender. She keeps bothering him. So I'm going to give her justice, he says, so she won't beat me down by her continual pestering. It's almost a comical picture, in a sense. And then Jesus says here, listen to that. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? So what it sounds like is that if our prayers are persistent enough, we can really change God's mind. We can beat him into submission, so to speak, to our will. Can we change God's mind? And if we can, what does that say about the nature of God? Do we ever think about that? If we can change God's mind, what does that say about who God is and who we are? If God's mind can be changed, is God as great and mighty and holy and perfect as we believe him and know him to be? There's a group out there. I guess I shouldn't call it a group. It's a theology. But there's a portion of the population that really buy into it, a growing number, I would say. It's a theology that is termed open theism. It's a theology, a teaching, a doctrine that has traces even back to the writings of Plato, but it has been brought into contemporary culture by a lot of pastors and theologians. Greg Boyd is one. He's the pastor of a large church in the Twin Cities, but this is not a regional phenomenon. It's national. It's internationally known. It's a movement across the world. Basically, open theism teaches that God's will is open to revision, okay? That we can change God's mind and that prayer is a way to do that. And one of the texts that open theists like to come to is Luke 18, our text today. See this? They say, God's mind can be changed. But then there's verses like 1 John 3:20, God knows everything, it says. Several verses that talk about his divine will and purposes, that he has purposed everything and his purpose is divine. A divine purpose is a perfect purpose. His purposes, his will is not faulty. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So which is it? We teach our students a word like omniscience, okay, that God is all-knowing. If that is what we believe, and it is, then how do we approach, how do we deal with a text like this that can be very confusing for a lot of people? That's part of the message today, okay? The other part, what is prayer? And what is its purpose in our life? Let's start at verse 1 here. And this verse is important because in this verse, Jesus actually explains the purpose, the theme of the parable that he's about to share. You know, as I just briefly laid out the argument that some have with this text and its alleged support of something like open theism, and papers and books upon books have been written about it, okay, what does this parable mean? And Jesus actually defines it right away. For all the hand-wringing and debate, it's possible that it's actually pretty simple. And I found it very interesting this week. I read a blog from an open theist, and when he used this text to make his point that we should pray because we can change God's mind and his will and purpose through prayer, this verse 1 was left out. He didn't mention this verse. The last verse of our text was left out too, and we'll get to that later. But verse 1 was left out in their argument saying that God can change his mind. What does that verse say? And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. This parable, friends, teaches us to pray and to do so in faith, trusting in God and that he hears our prayers and answers them, even if it takes a long time to us. Don't lose heart, even and especially when God seems silent. Look at the context here. You know, that is such a fundamental rule of reading and studying and learning your Bible. It's a fundamental skill of communication in general, right? But the context helps us to have the right frame of mind in looking at this parable. And Luke 17, last week we were in verses 11 through 19 and the account of the healing of the 10 lepers. And then after that, the rest of chapter 17 is this teaching on the coming of God's kingdom. And there are words of judgment in there and struggle and exhortations for watchfulness. Watch, because I'm going to come back, Jesus is saying. And then we skip our chapter and we get to Luke 19, okay? And that's the triumphal entry in the beginning of Holy Week that culminates at the cross. And the sense of finality that at that time the disciples and the followers of Christ experienced. Don't lose heart. And he would, of course, go on to rise again. He lived on the earth another 40 days, but then he left again with the promise to come back and to bring his kingdom to earth. And the disciples, from what we understand, for at least the most part, believed that he would be coming back within their lifetime. Now, a lifetime is a long time to wait for God's promise to come, isn't it? For God's help to come. But he didn't come in their lifetime. In fact, now here we are, almost 2,000 years later, still waiting. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Are there petitions, requests that we regularly pray for, items of need very close to us that go seemingly unanswered? A sick friend or a family member who suffers for years. Maybe that's you. A loved one rejecting God's grace. Maybe you are one who literally prays every day for God to come and to take you, whether it be through death or when he does come again. And the days get long, waiting. And seemingly nothing happens. You wake up, you're still here. Nothing has changed. God's promise to come. He's promised good. Why isn't it happening? Why isn't he coming? See, Jesus knows. He knew our struggle. So he's saying at the end of chapter 17 and in what will become the backdrop of the cross and the empty tomb and his ascension, he's saying at the end of chapter 17, I'm going to come back. But then as chapter 18 starts, keep praying, don't lose heart, because it may seem like the delay is long. Continue in prayer, Don't lose hope. No matter what your struggle might be. And then he gives us this parable, this picture. We learn about this judge in verse 2. He didn't fear God. He didn't respect man, it says. He's a pagan. The Old Testament is filled with references that talk about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. So this judge had no fear of God. He had no regard for God or what God's word says, particularly in this case, regarding the care of widows. He doesn't respect people. And right here, okay, this is a red flag against the idea that this parable teaches that God's mind can be changed. Because to believe that, you have to hold to a parallel comparison between God and this judge. All right, do you see that? So if this parable teaches that God can change his mind just as the judge changed his mind, then that person runs into trouble very quickly because this description of the judge is not at all a description of God. It doesn't fit. God is righteous. The judge is clearly not described in that way. So you have this unrighteous judge, and then this widow comes to him and then keeps coming, saying, "Give me justice to my adversary." We don't know specifically what her problem was. Jesus doesn't share that. He doesn't have to. The point is, this widow was suffering. This widow needed help. She needed to be saved from her struggle. Deliverance. And she persisted. She didn't lose hope. Even though it didn't look like anything was happening, she kept asking. And in verse 4, this unrighteous judge was refusing and refusing until finally he says, "I don't fear God, I don't respect people." Okay, notice that this is the second time those facts are repeated. Jesus is underlining that. "Even though I don't fear God, I don't respect people, yet I'll do what she says just so she gets off my back." So she doesn't weary me or beat me down, the translation says. The actual word there has this connotation of hitting under the eye, okay? "I'll do what she says because I don't want a black eye." Which is kind of an interesting tone, because even though he's coming off as not caring, he actually does care about his reputation. He doesn't want a black eye, figuratively, maybe literally too. So in the end, he does give vindication begrudgingly. He listens to her request, and he answers it. And then in verse 6, Jesus says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says." He calls him unrighteous, but he says, "Hear that, see that. And now look at God. Hear what God says." If this unrighteous judge, as small and silly and minor and corrupt as he is, will listen, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is righteous, who is fair, who is just, who does care about you, not himself, how much more will God listen? How much more will he be true to himself and his word? How much more will God, whose reputation is one of mercy and compassion, how much more will he vindicate his elect? That's verse 7. "Those to cry to him day and night, will he delay long over them?" And the answer, friends, is a resounding no. He will not delay over them. There is no... You're struggling today with whatever. Please hear this. There is no amount of time in light of eternity. There is no amount of time here on earth that is too long, where God would delay too long. We may think there is, because those days can get really, really long, and those nights even longer. But there is no time that is too long for God's supposed delay. He will not delay over them in light of eternity. When we think he has delayed too long in answering our prayer, whatever it might be, the problem, frankly, is not with him. It's with our sense of timing and our lack of trust in his immutable will. And I think of that prayer of the father when his child was not being healed. And God calls him out on it and he says, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. The problem is with our sense of timing, with our lack of trust. And it's okay to say that, too. You know, people have a hard time with that. They see it as a cheap cop-out answer, okay? So we say, when God doesn't answer our prayers in our timing and how we want him to, we just say that the problem is with us. And people say, that's a cop-out. I say, no, it's not. I say it's okay. It's okay to admit that we don't know everything and that God does. It's okay to say that. It's good to say that. Even in the midst of suffering, it's okay to cry out, I trust in you. People don't like that because it exposes them, it exposes us. We aren't the kings and queens and lords that we thought that we were. That's why people, by the way, like something like open theism, because they think that then it gives us the ability to change God's mind. That gives us a level of power over God. We like to think that we can be our own lords and kings and queens. But I'm telling you that that is our original human nature. Adam and Eve, who tried to be like God, who ate from that tree to have God's knowledge. That was their sin, and when they fell in their sin and their weakness, they were confronted by God and they were ashamed. Friends, that's what God's law does to us. It exposes us. And that's necessary, and it's okay. And the reason why it's okay, the reason why it's okay to be honest about that is because in this text and others, but for today in this text, when we are exposed before this holy God who is King and Lord, what we learn about God in his righteousness, in his holiness, is that he is also a God of compassion and mercy for sinners. That when we are exposed, he doesn't come in with a left hook and beat us down. That instead, he comes and he heals. That's what this text teaches. He is a God of mercy. We learn here, dear friends, that God will vindicate his people who cry to him day and night in their suffering, not because of their persistent prayers, but because he is merciful and compassionate. Our hope, hear me on this. Our hope, that steadfast hope that I mentioned earlier in the service, that is an anchor for the soul, if that hope is as strong as it is, it's because that hope is on God's mercy and compassion and not our ability to change his mind. Do you see the difference? If our hope is on our ability to change God's mind, that's not a very strong hope. It's us against God. I don't like those odds. Even in our Old Testament text that Mr. Berge read for us earlier, where Jacob is wrestling with God, who's going to win? It might look like Jacob was prevailing, but then it says that the angel of the Lord, that's the pre-incarnate Christ we believe, came and just touched him in the hip and the socket was blown out of place. You tell me who was really in charge the whole time. This isn't about us versus God. When we make it that, it's not going to go well for us. God is in control, but I want you to know that it's okay that he's in control because he is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love. When we read this text, as if it's teaching us that if we just get on God's back enough and pester him enough, we can change his mind and his will, then the onus is on us to be able to do that. It minimizes God. It gives us the ability to control God, and then God isn't who he says he is, and the whole thing unravels. It falls apart. But when we see here persistence in faith, that faith is persistent. That faith holds on to God's promise and doesn't let go, no matter how bad the suffering or how long the wait. Because it's based on God's guaranteed promise, then that is an anchor that holds in any storm. No matter how bad the suffering, we start to find true freedom and peace, the kind of freedom and peace that can boldly beseech the Lord, come before his throne of grace in prayer, knowing that he hears our prayers and that he does answer them according to his very good and perfect will. This is about faith. And that's why Jesus brings that up in verse 8. God will fulfill his promise. He will give justice speedily. And then he brings it back into this context, this theme of his second coming. When he comes back, will he find faith on earth? It's a rhetorical question, and it points us to the faith aspect of prayer, which is really what prayer is. I was talking with a friend the other day about the purpose of prayer. Why do we pray? It's not to change God's mind. This parable does not describe the pitting of God's will versus our will, and if we try hard enough, we can come out on top. That's not what this is. I mentioned earlier that blog that I read left out verse 8 too. Doing so is an attempt to avoid what this text says about faith. It's ripping these verses out of context. No. This is about faith. Even and especially when things don't look good. It's crying out to God and trusting in his mercy and compassion and faithfulness. Ole Hallesby was a leading Norwegian Christian teacher in the early 1900s, and his book on prayer, he defines prayer that way, very simply. Prayer is helplessness and it's faith. Prayer is recognizing our need, and it's crying out to God in our helplessness and receiving his word in faith that he will hear our prayer and he will act in mercy and grace, no matter what that may look like or when that may happen, because in light of eternity, we know it to be true. He's promised heaven. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters. And what that does is it frees us to boldly and confidently come before him as our Father, as children do to their Father, in faith and in confidence that the Father's will is best, even if we don't like it all the time. And I think it's helpful when we are in times of suffering, when maybe we wonder how long God will tarry, how long he will wait to come and to take his people, how long he will wait to give us comfort and peace. I think it helps to remind ourselves that this is how God works. He promises to vindicate, to justify, to make things right. And he, in fact, does just that. But we learn a few chapters down the road here that he does so in a very unique way. This is how one writer describes it, how Jesus works. He points us to how Jesus actually lived and what he actually did. Listen to this. Jesus' enemies are gathering strength for the final act of their opposition. Will God vindicate Jesus? The reader is given a clear answer, but what an answer. Yes, God will vindicate his son, who also prays to him day and night. But that vindication, that justification, that being made right, will be seen in resurrection and will come by way of a cross. He was vindicated at an empty tomb, and the path to that empty tomb led across Golgotha, the hill on which Jesus died. If such was the vindication of Jesus, what of his disciples? We take up our cross. We follow him, no matter what that cross may be. And there are some heavy crosses, aren't there? Some sufferings, some trials that it seems are too much to bear. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Christ, Jesus, God in flesh, took on your sufferings. He took on your sins. He took on your trials. And he bore them. Not just yours either. All of ours. And the sins of the whole world. The brokenness of this world. And we know that to be true, that this world is a broken place. And Jesus took all of that on himself. And he marched to Golgotha, to that hill. And he did it for you, so that you, no matter what may happen in this life, no matter how long we may have to suffer in this world, so that we can find ultimate peace and comfort and rest for your soul. That's the promise of God. And we know it to be true because he is a perfect God who does not break promises. It's impossible for him to lie, that verse in Hebrews said. And it's possible then, friends, when we can get to that point, to even live this life. There are struggles. Sometimes it takes us down. But to even find an element of joy, it's possible for us out there, for you. To even find joy in this life. Knowing that God hears our cries. Knowing that he will vindicate us. He does justify us. That there is resurrection, new life waiting on this path. And we know that there is resurrection on this path because Jesus has gone before us. And he has broken down that wall of separation. And in the Holy Spirit, he leads us along that path. That path through suffering leads ultimately to resurrection, eternal life. That's what God has given you in Jesus. We thank him and we praise him today. All the way to our eternal home. Amen. Let's close today. Hymn number 447. Think on these words today. I hope we do that during most of our songs or all of our songs, but think on these words today. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. 447. Lord, today I am so grateful to you that you lead us through thick and thin. God, I thank you that you have walked the path of suffering, of death, so that, Lord, we can have full confidence in you, knowing that no matter what this earth may bring, you, God, will make it right. You do make it right. Lord, I pray for each person here today. We all have various sufferings of different kinds. You know our hearts. You know, God, everything. You know our struggles. You know our needs. We gather this morning to cry out to you in faith. God, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would answer us. And God, we trust that you do hear our prayers and that you will work for us according to your good and perfect will, and that you, God, are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger. You abound in steadfast love. God, you love us. What joy and peace and comfort there is in knowing that you are with us, that you love us, that you care about us. I pray for healing where that is needed, for comfort where that is needed, Lord, too. Again, you know our needs. I pray specifically for healing for Mabel Johnson. Lord, I pray for comfort for the Papillon family and those who are grieving the death of Drew. I pray that you would be with them. I pray for the church and kindred now, too, that you would encourage and strengthen them, that they would be an encouragement and comfort to Steve and Linda as well. I pray for Carrie and for Olivia, who are grieving the loss of their husband and father. I pray that you would comfort them right now as only you can. Strengthen them, be with them, be near, God. For all the others who are suffering today as well, God, we again ask for your healing and grace today. I pray for our students who are down at campus days. Give them a safe trip back, we pray today. I pray, God, for our missionaries scattered all across the globe. I pray that you would bless them. I pray for those who are struggling right now with visa issues and things like that. I pray that you would provide for those needs, that you would make it so that they can stay there again as you will, Lord, and we trust in that. I pray for our servicemen and women scattered all across the globe. Lord, protect and keep them safe. Bring them home quickly if it would be your will. I pray for this country. I pray for our cities, for this city, for this neighborhood. God, I pray that your grace, that your forgiveness, that the gospel, the good news of what you have done and continue to do for us would go forth into a world, into a country, a community that so desperately needs to hear it. Thank you, God, for this time. Thank you for loving us. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise now and receive God's benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.